Hey, good morning, everybody. Give your neighbor a high five, a handshake. Tell him, boy, I'm glad we came today. And I want to just tell you, the Lord has a great message for you today and has some great, great opportunities for you today. I mean, it's going to be an awesome morning. We are in the middle of a series called Life in the Word. And today, I'm going to talk about standing on God's Word. Standing on God's Word. Now, I don't mean put your Bible down and stand on it. You know, I've seen some people do that. I mean, that's not going to help you. What's that going to do? It's going to get you about an inch and a half taller. That's about it. No, what I mean is standing on the Word of God, making a stand, resisting the temptation to sin, resisting every attempt of the enemy to destroy your life, standing on God's Word, believing what it says, walking in it, and just making your stand. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I was thinking as I started this morning, as I started the research for all this, about what is a stand. You know, the first thing I thought of, well, that's something that you put a pot on top of. You stand and you put the pot there. No, what I'm talking about when I talk about a stand, it's an act of holding one's ground against resisting an opposing force. Yeah, that's a stand. So it's the act of holding your ground. Standing your ground is another way of saying it. Holding your ground. Halting and resisting an opposing force. How many of you know we have an opposing force? Yeah, we have an opposing force. We have a force that wants you to fail. Not to succeed, but to fail. And this morning, as I was driving down Central this morning, driving under the Mockingbird overpass, someone threw a brick through my windshield. Yeah. So if you see any sparkly, that's the glass that's still on me. And 6 inches to the left, and I'm dead. And so the car's out there in the garage, in the parking lot, so you can see it when you walk by. But I mean, a pavement brick through my windshield at 70 miles an hour this morning. And I just thought, you know what? The devil does not want me to deliver this message. Prior to that, I was 2 days in bed with the flu. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm here, I'm going to deliver this message. I'm going to give it to you. Yeah. I'm going to make a stand this morning. I'm going to absolutely deliver this message. And I, those of you that know me, I mean, the last thing in the world I want to tell you is that I've had the flu or that somebody threw a brick through my windshield. But I wanted you to hear that to say this, that if you're ever going to do anything for God, expect opposition. Expect it. That's really good news for you. That really is knowing that what you got to share is really good. And what you got to give is really valuable. Otherwise, you wouldn't have somebody resisting you so desperately, right? And so I was thinking about a stand. This morning was almost my last stand. I hear some famous last stands in history, right? So you think of, what do you think of? What comes to your mind first? Yes, Custer. Well, we're going to get to him. But how about Napoleon? Napoleon met his Waterloo. I really didn't know what that was until I studied world history, but Napoleon is trying to take over Europe and had a battle at Waterloo. And in that battle at Waterloo, he met his demise. And it gave a phrase to all of us. I mean, she met her Waterloo. She came to the end of herself. She came to the end. She was defeated, or he was defeated. So Napoleon Bonaparte, the Battle of Waterloo was the last stand of Napoleon. How many of you ever heard of William Barrett Travis? William Barrett Travis, the Alamo, 1836. He made the last stand. I was marveling to see that he was 26 years old when he was the commander of the Alamo. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then all of us know about George Armstrong Custer. In the Battle of the Little Bighorn, 1867, Custer's last stand. I remember talking about that when I was a little bitty kid, you know, and trying to oppose or resist my dad's discipline. He'd tell me about Custer's last stand. You know what happened to Custer, don't you? So it wasn't great. Maya Angelou said, one person standing on the Word of God is the majority. One person standing on the Word of God is the majority. And so we'll talk this morning about last stands, because when you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the last stand is not the last stand, because we have all eternity to live with Christ. We serve the resurrection and the life. And so when we make a stand, we make a stand with the confidence of knowing that we have eternal life in Him, and that there's nothing that the world can do to us that God can't redeem, that God can't fix, and that God can't resurrect. Years ago, we were looking for a space to meet in. We'd met in university. We'd met in hotels. We'd met in nightclubs. We'd met in so many places when we first got started. And we found this place and started marching around it, praying around it, anointing it with oil. And we just knew that God wanted to give us this property. And we met the inhabitants. It was called Trinity Baptist Church. Isn't that interesting? We were Trinity Church. They were Trinity Baptist Church. And they embraced us and loved us and even talked about giving us the facility. It was much different then. It was different. All this left now are just the bones of what was here before. And so we thought, okay, that's great. And then somebody happened to tell them that we weren't Baptist. And that sort of broke the communication that we had with them off. I remember one day after they found out that we weren't Baptist that I came to this door and I knocked on the door. And I knew they were in here because every Wednesday night they had supper together. And so I knocked on the door and the head deacon came around and looked, saw that it was me, and turned around and went back to dinner. And so they didn't even want to talk to us. And so a few months went by. We just kept praying. We kept making a stand. We're going to make the stand. Kept praying, kept believing. Because every time we prayed, we felt like the Lord said, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give it to you. And so time came and went. And this church that was here sold this property to a real estate developer. They sold it for $600,000. To a real estate developer who already had the architectural plans, who already had the permits that he needed. They were going to tear down what's here now and put up condominiums. This is in 98. And another piece of glass. And so we, again, appealed to them. Said, well, look, we'll give you, more than $600,000. Won't you say, no, it's too late. They already got it under contract. And about 3 months later, they closed it. And so now the real estate developer owned it. And so we still made a stand. We still prayed. We came over here still, even after that, anointed it with oil, walked around it, still believed for it. And Joy Lindsay, Pastor Joy, was right at the head of all that in those days. And so still believing that God was going to give it to us. We found out who bought it, the real estate developer, and we had a friend who was a real estate broker. He went to see him, and he said to him, look, we'd like to buy the property. The guy said, it's not for sale. He said, well, we really want to buy this property. He said, well, I know you do, but I've already made plans. Pulled out the plans, showed the permits. He's all ready to go. He said, I've got about 45 days. I'm pulling up bulldozers out there. And we said, well, what are you going to, what are you going to make after you get it all done? How much money do you think you're going to make on this thing? And he said, well, we think we're going to make somewhere between $400,000 and $500,000. We said, well, what if we paid that to you right now? We had $80,000 in the bank and 135 people that were more broke than you can imagine. I mean, we didn't have any close to the money. And so he said, well, I don't know. He said, I'll tell you what I do. I'll sell it to you for $1.1 million. And he paid $600,000 for it just the week before. And we negotiated with him, said, well, okay, we'll do it for $1 million. So we signed a contract. We're going to buy this place for $1 million and immediately called all the church to a fast. And when we all fasted, it was overwhelming what the Lord said. I'm going to give you the property. And there was a couple of conditions. One, you can't borrow any money. And number two, I'm going to bring all the money in. Now, I'm looking at the 135 people that we had. They're hardly $6 out there, much less $600,000 or more than that, $1 million. And so we just made a stand. And amazing things began to happen. The first thing that happened was a little girl, 9 years old, was saving money for rollerblades. And so she had $50 in her piggy bank that she had earmarked for rollerblades. And so she prayed fast, and the Lord told her to give that money. So the first Sunday that we were praying and fasting, she got up and gave a testimony. I've been fasting and praying, and the Lord spoke to me to give $50. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Now all we need is $999,950. We're closing in. And so amazing things began to happen. Another couple was saving for their first home. They gave $32,000. Another man had some stocks that he sold, and it was almost $100,000, his gift. But still, when we looked under every mattress cushion, every couch cushion, in the trays in the car, the ashtray in the car, we did everything. We looked at everything. We weren't even close. But yet we knew we needed to make a stand because God told us he was going to give it to us. We had 30 days to inspect the property and 30 days to pay after that. So 60 days, this thing was going to be done. And so as we went along, a little six-year-old boy, heard the 9-year-old girl's testimony about the $50. So he, the next day, met with his grandfather. They're going to go eat breakfast. And he said to his grandfather, he said, "Papa, do you know that my church is buying a building?" Grandfather didn't go to church here. He didn't go here. And so the grandfather said, "Yeah, son, I heard about that. Your mother told me about it. It's awesome." They went a little further. He said, "Papa, do you know that I'm selling all my Beanie Babies and I'm giving all the money to the church for the building?" And the grandfather said, "Son, that's a big sacrifice. I know you love your Beanie Babies." And then the little boy, after a few minutes of silence, said, "Papa, I was wondering what you and Grandmama might be willing to do." And he was so touched with his son's faith, his grandson's faith. I mean, this is a 6-year-old talking to a 65-year-old, that he decided that he was going to give $350,000. And that opened the floodgate. Couple that had left the church, they left because they didn't like me, sent $100,000. Good, I'm glad they didn't like me. No telling what they would have sent if they liked me. Another couple in San Antonio sent $100,000. And when it was all said and done, we raised $1.25 million in 60 days. But it never would have happened had we not made a stand. We made a stand. We did not have the resources, but God had them. We did not have the people, but God had them. We did not have the way to do it, but God had it. And so I want to encourage you, make your stand. It may not be a financial stand. It may be a health stand, for your health, for your marriage, for your friends, for your family. Make a stand. There were lots of times in there where I was so frustrated and anxious and worried. And we had put all the money that we had in the world into escrow that at the end of 30 days, the buyer just got it, whether we closed or not. And it seemed like every time we prayed, the Lord put another restriction on us. You know, the restriction was, look, you can't borrow any money. And then, you know, it was all, you know, are you going to believe me? Because ultimately the stand is not against the enemy. Ultimately the stand is the strength of your resolve to believe God. And that's what we want to build here, is men and women who have a strong resolve to believe God, to believe God. So this morning I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to briefly go through, there's so much that could be said, but I want to just briefly go through this passage and just look at what it means to make a stand, okay? What it means to make a stand. He begins in Ephesians 6 in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's not being strong in yourself and in the power of your might. That's being strong in him and in the power of his might. One of the things that blocks us a lot of times from God's blessing is that we depend on our own strength too much. We depend on our own resources too much. We look at our own bank account and decide whether or not we should do something or not, rather than looking to the Lord. looking to his resources, looking to his power, looking to his life. So he starts by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So how do you do that? Verse 11, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Everybody say stand. Against the wiles of the devil. So the enemy has crafted things to destroy you, to stop you, to resist you, to keep you from walking in everything that God has for you. He has a plan set against you. And that's why, by the way, we need one another, because we can't see that plan. There's a level of deception sometimes when we have opposition from the devil. And we don't see it clearly, but other people around us can see it and help us. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. This means all the armor of God. He's about to then to make give us and help us to understand what that looks like, what that means. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, most people read that, but they really stop at that first, against flesh and blood, that first comma. They say, we do not wrestle. But yeah, we do wrestle. We do. We are at war. We are at war. We do have to fight. I wish I could fight your battle for you. I can't. And you can't fight my battle for me. But we can encourage one another. We can stand with one another. We can help one another. But every one of you in here has a battle to overcome, something to overcome. And there's a blessing in overcoming. There's a destiny, a purpose that you find as you begin to overcome the enemy. I told you last week that it's absolutely impossible to go into a gym and just watch everybody work out and get fit. But that's what most Christians want to do. They want to come to church and watch everybody else and think they're going to be spiritually fit. The fitness comes from the wrestling, from the fighting, from the warfare that you engage in. And so we have to be sober. Sometimes we get drunk on our blessings. Sometimes we get drunk on our successes. Sometimes we get drunk on our gifting. And so we have to watch that very carefully, because we have to be sober, because we have an enemy that is wily. That means he's got some craftiness about him. And we have to be very careful about that. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you can pinch your enemy and they squeal, that's not your enemy. Okay? So your enemy is not a person. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And I've taught on all that before, and that is a progression of demonic influence. But I'm not going to talk on it today other than just to say, if you're not aware that you're in a war, then you need to have a brick thrown through your windshield. I'm kidding. You don't need that. But I mean, you need to be aware that the enemy is after you. He's after you, right? So knowing that, verse 13 then, we therefore take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now that's interesting in the sense that a lot of times the warfare doesn't come at you, every day, regularly, on time. Well, okay, I know at 8 o'clock in the morning I'm going to be engaged in warfare. No, the devil comes at the time that is most opportune for him. That means it's least opportune for you, right? And so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, we stand therefore. So this is what I'm talking about, making that stand, not backing down, not backing off, not running away from the battle, but making that stand. Having done all then to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all those things, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the devil is firing fiery darts at you, okay? He's firing those fiery darts at you. Why? Because first of all, they're fiery, so there's an urgency on them. It's almost like, you know, right now we have to do something about it. The fiery darts he's firing at you. But where he's firing them is in your mind, right? He's firing those things into those thoughts into your mind, those thoughts that cause you to be anxious and worried and fearful and afraid, scared. And so he's firing those things. And so we then says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now watch this right here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then right into that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So let's talk about this just for a minute and just kind of briefly. I mean, this really, each one of these topics could be not only a sermon, but a chapter of a book or a whole book. But let's just kind of go through it. When we're talking about the armor of God, it begins with the belt of truth. This is what you gird yourself. This is what holds everything else together, is truth. Without truth, you're discombobulated. And so when you get deceived, you get discombobulated, then you're not able to resist like you normally would be able to. So truth then, this metaphor is the belt of truth, but truth then is a relationship with Jesus. It is knowing him. And his word is truth. Having his word, the truth of his life, the truth of his word in your heart, right? And so that belt of truth protects you. It protects your innards here, all right? And so it keeps you from being struck on the inside. And so that belt of truth is something that holds everything else in place and everything else together. Then once you put on that belt, what rests upon it is a breastplate of righteousness. Now you think of a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier wearing a breastplate. And so what did that protect him from? That protect him from a spear thrust or a sword thrust or an arrow or something that would try to go for his heart. So it's in our heart that we find our righteousness. It's not in our deeds or our actions, but it's in our heart that we find our righteousness, because we have to understand that it's not of our own power that we're righteous, but we're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous by Jesus. And that righteousness comes as a result of a transformed heart, of a transformed heart. So that breastplate protects your heart. You got to keep your heart in right standing with the Lord. Keep your heart in right standing with others. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. Then it says we have shoes that we're shod with the gospel of peace, that everywhere we step, we bring peace into that place. We bring peace into that place. That peace is good news. That a world that's in chaos, a world that's hurting, a world that's in trouble, well, when you walk in the room, you bring peace with you. So your feet are shod with peace. That means that every place that you step into, you bring that peace. You bring that life. You bring that with you. It says, then above all, we take the shield of faith. This is something that is so critical that moves us and begins the move from just being defensive all the time to becoming more offensive. It is with that shield in front of us that we can begin to advance, right? And so that shield then quenches all those arrows that the enemy wants to shoot at you. All right? And so what is faith? Faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of what we cannot see. And so we want to keep the hope in front of us, right? And as long as we have hope in front of us, we can advance. And then in advancing towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we do that by faith, by keeping that shield of faith, the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we cannot see. When you lose hope, you lose your ability to have a shield. And so hope has got to remain strong and alive, because with hope, then you can have faith, and with faith, then you can advance. And as you advance, you begin to move from being defensive to move to being offensive, okay? And beginning to take the battle to him. Verse 17, it reminds us that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Why would the helmet of salvation be important for us? Because it protects our thought life. We need to learn how to think saved thoughts, how to think saved thoughts, right? And so that helmet of salvation keeps us from wandering away from, really, our salvation. It keeps us, our mind, from wandering away from who we are as children of God, who we are as the people of God, and what God has in store for us as his children. So we got those pieces, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And then finally, he gives us an offensive weapon. Now watch this, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I remember when we first started, we used to, you know, kid each other about, did you bring your sword? Yeah, I got your sword. Now, I used to have a little New Testament. I say, yeah, I got my dagger with me today, right? So we want to have this sword with us, because this is where we inflict damage upon the enemy. This is what we use as offensive weapon. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's reading you while you're reading it. It's an amazing, amazing thing, because it's living, it's alive, it's active, it's working, it's moving, it's doing something, not only in your life, but in the lives of the people and the situation that's around you. It's at work. It was at work this morning. It saved me from a brick in the head. It's at work in your life when it saved you from any of that too. I mean, the Word of God is active. It's sharp, and it's working in your heart. It's working in your life. It's working. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not working, right? Because it's alive, and it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now watch this. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, when we pray in the Spirit, we're not just talking about praying in an unknown tongue or a prayer language. But prayer in the Spirit can be in with understanding or without understanding, okay? And so we're praying always. That's interesting right there, always, not just at 7 in the morning when you wake up. Praying always, how? With all prayer and supplication. We'll talk to you just a minute about that. Supplication is a request or a petition. It's what you're asking the Lord for. So that we're praying earnestly and humbly, we're asking God for something. So, and perseverance is really simple, that we don't give in to the devil, we don't go back, and we don't give up. We just don't do that. And when we see somebody else giving in, going back or giving up, we stop them. We turn around and say, no, we're not going to go back, give in, or give up. We're going to fight this battle and win. Because the battle is fought with perseverance and asking, right? Perseverance and asking. So when we have that word right here, then we begin then to use it as a sword. How are we going to use it as a sword? Through prayer. Through prayer. Now, prayer is not always alone. Prayer can be happening in corporate place. Prayer can happen between two friends. And so sometimes it doesn't sound like a prayer when it comes out, but it's prayer nonetheless. And so we use this sword through prayer. That's how it works. That's how it works. So it says that we're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we know that supplication is the asking, right? Being watchful to this end. That means we're sober, we're watching, we're seeing what's going on around us, and we're not letting it flank us. We're not letting it get in on us, okay? So we're being watchful to this end. with all perseverance, not going back, not giving in, we're not going to do that, and supplication for all the saints, asking for our friends, our family, our relatives, and the people that we love and care for. And so that's how we use that word of God. Now, I've got ushers that are coming in now. Melinda, you ready back there? I want to give something to everyone here this morning. This is a little booklet that I put together called Life in the Word. It goes with this series. And this little booklet, when you get it, why don't you give every adult one? So great. Fantastic. Great. And there's more coming up there in the top. They'll bring you one in just a minute, okay? This whole series, this may be the most important thing I give you. Because I'm going to give you a way to fight, give you the knowledge of how to fight and how to win. Amen. Okay? And so this may be the most important thing you get out of this whole series. Life in the Word means, you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we find our life, by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, okay? And so if you open it up, first page is a title page. The second page has got a Bible on it. Everybody got one? Okay, follow along with me. Got a Bible on it. It says, how to use this booklet. You are destined for victory. The victorious life begins with a biblical worldview. That is a manner of living oriented around and directed by the word of God. We want to live our lives by every word that proceeds from him. His word in your mouth changes everything. I mean, I can't say that enough or hard enough or long enough. His word in your mouth changes everything. Everything, okay? So read this. Believe it. Meditate on it. That people used to say that was weird, you know, meditation. That's Eastern mysticism. No, it's not. It's Bible. It's Bible. Meditate on it. That means to chew on it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Pray it out loud. Speak it out loud. Live it out loud. Be transformed by it and defeat every scheme of the devil with it. All right? Now, here you go. First page, page 4, is on faith. Now, let's remember, okay, so what we talked about. We go back to Ephesians chapter... go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we start again with verse 17. So I'm going to put that up there, Ephesians 6, verse 17. And we take the helmet of salvation, right, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here, what I've got here for you is a bunch of swords, right here, just a whole bunch of swords, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here's how you would practically do it, okay? So you would say, okay, you start with your prayer time. You start with, Lord, I thank you that according to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, they're the evidence of things not seen. Thank you, Lord, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, I walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I fix my eyes on those things which are eternal and not those things which are temporal and passing away. For God calls those things that are not just as though they were, according to Romans 4:17. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 that I am confident that God is able to perform everything that he has promised. Contrary to hope, in hope I believe that I might receive the promise of God, because God who called me is faithful, he'll also do it. You see what we're doing here? We're praying straight up the word of God. It's not your words. This is God's word. And when you begin to pray God's word in your mouth changes everything. It begins to line your life up and align your life with his will. Because you know his word, then you got his will, right? People say, how do you do the will of God? Get in the word, begin to read it, begin to pray it, begin to memorize it, begin to walk in it, begin to live it, okay? So you get the idea. Well, let's go to another one. Let's go over here to identity. One of the biggest things that's in page six, biggest thing that people deal with is insecurity. The reason you are insecure is because you're not sure who you are. Well, the Bible is very sure who you are. So we begin to line our mouth up with what God thinks about who we are, then we begin to become the very thing that we speak. So watch this. Lord, I thank you according to John 1, I'm a child of God. Lord, the Bible says that I'm a friend of Christ. Ephesians 1 says I'm a saint. And Deuteronomy 7 says I've been chosen as a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. You are a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sin. I'm called and chosen by God. I've been justified. I am one spirit with God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price, and I belong to God. I'm born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me, even if he throws a brick through my windshield. You see what I'm saying? Let's go over to another one. I love victory. Page 9. Lord, I thank you that with God, all things are possible. Lord, nothing's too hard for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And thanks be to God who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, he's my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I have authority to defeat the enemy and nothing shall harm me. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Thanks be to God who always leads me into victory. For the Lord will deliver me because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Got that? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. You start doing this every morning, you'll get it. It'll start being real, right? Let's go to healing. Healing. Page 15. Lord, this morning I thank you that you are the God who heals me. God, you forgive all my iniquities and you heal all my diseases. Lord, according to Psalm 107:20, you sent your word to heal me. Lord, Mark 9 says that all things are possible to those who believe. And Lord, you say in Luke 1 that with God nothing is impossible. In Matthew 9, Jesus healed every sickness and every disease among the people. And my Bible says in Hebrews 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By his stripes I have been healed. He himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses. By the wounds of Christ I was healed. Anything we agree to in prayer, our Father will do it. And in Matthew 12, verse 15, great multitudes followed you, Jesus, and you healed them all. Jesus laid his hands upon every one of them and healed them all. Lord, my joyful heart will help like a medicine. For the Lord has given me power to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And when I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover because I believe the word. James 5 says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So be it. The very last page of this, page 16, is what I call the Roman road to salvation. I don't call it. It's if somebody else called it that, but I put it there. And so if you want to, you know, talk to somebody, what does it mean to be saved? You just read those scriptures to them, explain them to them. Not a big deal. You can do that. All right? Any questions?
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, you're welcome. Okay, now, every adult gets one free. If you want any more, unfortunately, they're $5. But that's a cup of big venti chai tea latte, okay? So you decide, you want a chai tea latte or the word. You can decide, all right? Any questions? Do you get how important this is?
Yes.
Do you get how it can change your life?
Yes.
Do you get how it can put you on a different trajectory?
Yes.
Do you get how you can pray for others with it?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right, exactly right. You can, because it's powerful. God's word is powerful. Let's all stand together. Second Peter 1 says, his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. The difference between where you are today and the divine nature is right here in these pages. It's right here in this book. That you take hold of God's word. You embrace it. Bring it into your heart. Make it real. And God has the transformative power to change you from your human nature right into his divine nature. It's amazing. Found a benediction in the scripture as I was reading this week. I thought I'd just give it to you. 1 Corinthians 16:13 is what the Bible says. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. How are you going to stand fast in the faith? Get this word coming out of your mouth when you're praying. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. We ain't going back to the way it used to be. The way it used to be is over. In fact, I heard somebody say this, God's not doing something, improving something. He's doing something new. So the old is just gone. It's just gone. Yesterday's over. Today's a new day. God's doing a new thing. So be brave. Be strong. Right? Father, thank you for the men and women in this room. Thank you, Lord, for our lives together, that you've called us together. Lord, make this word, Lord, an indelible part of our lives. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and got great things in store for us. Lord, let this word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug, high five. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.